God is so good. So good. Well, let's look on your sheet there. For the sake of time, these aren't the scriptures that I really want to get to. But we did talk a few weeks about being equipped. And, you know, we're in the midst of another series called Seek First the Kingdom of God, but I really felt impressed to go and hit some things specifically this morning. Ephesians 4, 1, this isn't 1 through 10, but Ephesians 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says in verse 1, I beseech you, I encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we were all called to something. Do you believe that? We all have a calling. Not everybody's called to what we would call the fivefold ministry. But that'd be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Some people just get confused and they say, well, you know, if I'm not called to be a minister, and I'm not saying everybody thinks like that, but in some circles they do, well, I have a less of a calling. That's not true. Because if the Lord asked you to do something, there isn't anything higher you could do at that moment. I'm not saying he won't grow you up in different areas. If you're called to be a businessman, you ought to be a businessman to the best of your ability. If you're called to be a teacher, you ought to be a teacher. If you're called to be a home decorator, you ought to do that. If you're called to be a stay-at-home mom, then you ought to do that, because obviously that is a very high calling and it's lots of work, right? But you ought to do what God has called you to do. If he's called you specifically into a ministry, then do that. But notice he said, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he goes through some scriptures, which we went through before. But then we skip on down to 11, and he says, and this is all in the same context, and he's saying how that's going to happen. Part of it is, he said, and he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice that. He said, to equip the saints, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. In other words, not all ministry happens at church. We ought to be serving, and we have a ministry out in the world doing what God has called us to do. But he said, for the equipping, why did he give these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the strengthening of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, or building up of itself in love. I want you to notice a few things here. This is not the main point of where we're going, but this is kind of backfilling some of the things we've talked about and emphasizing a few things here. Notice he said he's given these gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So you are called to do something. I am called to do something. We need to be equipped and qualified to do that something. And part of the way it's going to happen is through these gifts that God's put in the body of Christ. In other words, I'm not going to reach our full potential without these gifts. Can I get one?
Amen.
Amen. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Because a lot of people don't. A lot of people believe they can be just as good a Christian with just me and Jesus. It's not true. I said it's not true. God ordained the church. He gave gifts. And some people are saying, well, I don't need that. That's arrogance. It's pride. And it's not smart. If God gave you something and said, you need this, for us to go, no thanks, I don't need it. That's like, you know, when you tell your kids and it's getting, you know, we're getting close, in the winter, you need to put on a hat and gloves and a coat. It's cold outside. Well, I don't need those. No, you do. You do need them. You know, we were in the kind of get acquainted night with at the elementary school for Christina and Julia several weeks back, and I think it was the first grade teacher. No, it was the kindergarten, or it was the first grade teacher. She said, you know, I know you have a difficult time sometimes. They'll come in the morning and they go straight to recess. And so as it's getting colder, unless it's like below 20, they won't have recess, but otherwise they'll have it. And she said, you know, sometimes to get the stuff on them and get it to school is hard, and then they don't want to put it on. She said, just whatever you want them to wear, put it in their backpack. And then whatever is there, I'll make sure it gets on them. That's the deal. If you put it in their backpack, I'll make sure they wear it. And so, you know, I'll take it out, and they'll say, well, I don't need that. Well, I think you do here, and she'll make sure they get it on them. But that's sometimes what we're like with God. Well, I don't need that. And I'm sure God in his infinite patience is looking at us going, oh, little child. We don't even look like a kindergartner or first grader to him. I mean, he is the Almighty. He's always been, and we're a few decades old, and we're saying, I don't need that. He's so patient. He's so kind. But when he tells us we need something to do the job we're doing, he's not fooling around. He's not joking. He said, you need this. We may not think we need it, but we need it. No, you're doing a job. I know what's ahead of you. You don't. You need this. And so he said, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, he said, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No, look at this, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So many people are in this boat. Now, I'm not knocking Christian TV, but there's a lot of stuff on, and a lot of people spend way too much time watching it. You can get yourself so confused doing that. Because there's one thing here, and then one thing here, and just, well, what about this? And this person says this is going to happen. Jesus, come back here, and look at the signs, and wait, but this person's saying this, and I don't know, and then I'm going to spend time watching this, and you can get yourself so confused. And you're just like what he's talking about, tossed to and fro. This is the hot thing. This is the hot person. This is the hot doctrine. But you know what? Most of that stuff, all of it, I would say, it all has been around before in some form, and it will come back again. Some people, the things they think are new, it's not new. It's just packaged different. They just haven't seen it in their lifetime, so they think this is new. No, it's not new. It was here 30, 40 years ago, 25 years ago. It's just a different package. They think it's new. They're going to run off, get all excited, jump on this bandwagon, realize, and they're going to have the same, maybe not exact same, but similar results to the people that just went through this 30, 40 years ago. If we'll just stick with the Word doesn't change. And God is not like this. He's not up and down and all over the place. God is just steady. I mean, that doesn't even do God justice, saying he's steady. He's a rock. He does not change, even slightly. Steady means, you know, you could be steady and kind of going like this. God is just, he just is. He doesn't move. He's not moving one bit. What he said 30 years ago, what he said 2,000 years ago, it still stands now. It's truth. He doesn't have to change. Why? Because he was right the first time. And he hadn't changed now. We think we're so advanced in the last 150 years, you know, 200. We have advanced in technology, but what he said 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, it's still true. He doesn't need to modify it. Some people think, well, this is new. We may get back into some stuff that we lost, but so much of what people get excited about is just, it's not centered up on the Word. It's a lot of times taking something, saying, taking a little bit of scripture and running with it at the expense of other parts of Scripture. And when you do that, you're going to have problems. He said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every wind of doctrine. You're not supposed to just, every time somebody says something new, well, what about this? By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth. Speaking the truth in love. You know, that's part of why we come together. The truth isn't always pleasant if you're believing something besides the truth, and in fact, it will smack you upside your head. And if you're not careful, you'll have help in rejecting the truth. If you ever get mad over what somebody's saying, over, let's say, what I'm saying, or what some other minister is saying, check. If you get mad to where you have a temptation to get mad or angry or wanting to attack that person, ask yourself, where is that coming from? I'm not talking about righteous indignation where you're like, this is what the Word says. Like, some things going on today is ungodly. It is against the very just fiber of the Word and how God created creation. And it just is like, for you to say that's godly is absolutely appalling. It grieves the person that believes in the Lord. And you want to defend the Word. That's different than being mad at why you saying that. I don't know why, I don't like what that person says. That anger, that irritation is not of God. When I found this, and you'll see it in the Word, and we've talked about some of this before, if you get agitated or irritated about what somebody else is saying, that's different than being at peace and saying, this is what the Word says, I love you, but that's wrong. That's one thing. Having somebody say something and be like, well, I just don't like that, I don't believe that, you better watch it, because sometimes that's the truth coming out, and the enemy does not want you to see the truth. When you're irritated, when somebody says something, you're like, I just don't like that. That's wrong. I've seen what that, and it's an agitation. God's not agitated. Do you know that? He is not like this and agitated. And so many times, the truth is actually coming out, and the enemy will say, you don't want that. That's wrong. Look at the color of that guy's hair. I don't like it. Look at his tie, and start just pointing at stuff to get you distracted so that you miss the truth. This is one of the ways he works, distraction, offense. And so if the truth is what we want, I don't want a fable. I don't want something that sounds good but does not work on Tuesday or Thursday. Do you? Well, this sounds real good, but it actually won't help your marriage. This sounds real good, but actually if you do this, your kids are going to turn out bad. You know, they're going in the wrong direction away from... Do you want that? I don't want that. I don't want to find out 20 years from now. I'd rather know the truth. Right? He said, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. I found when you take the truth, and sometimes it's a tough pill to swallow, but you realize, yes, I need this. Yes, I need to make a change. Yeah, that thing that I believed for 10 years, it's actually not lining up with the Word of God. But I'm going to change. You know what happens? We grow. And you look back and say, I'm so thankful that I changed. May grow up in all things into Him, the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice that as every part does its share, as every joint is supplying, that's we're part of the body of Christ, as we're doing what we need to do, the whole body is growing and building itself up in love. Now, real quick, in transition, we said, and I left these on your sheet, the definitions for equipping is a making fit, a preparing, training, perfecting, making fully qualified for service. In classical language, the word is used for a setting a bone during surgery. Equipping implies a recovered wholeness, as when a broken limb is set and mends, a discovered function, as when a physical member is properly operating. This is what equipping implies. It implies you getting in your place, you being whole, being qualified, being set. Like we said before, like your elbow is set. I remember Andrew dislocated his elbow once when he was real sad. He fell off something or some piece of equipment, and we were going, and he was just in pain. It was really painful, and he was like 3 or 4 or something. And we went in, and the lady had to reset it. And he just, that hurt. But then it was back where it needed to be. You don't want your elbow not where it's supposed to be. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't work right either. Same thing with every part of our body. You want it where it's supposed to be. I don't want my hand over there. I want it connected. But the body of Christ is the same way. We want to be in the right place doing what we're supposed to be. That's equipped, qualified. I want my hands and my feet and my other parts of my body not only in the right place, but healthy, qualified to do. I don't want my hand just partially doing its job. I want when I lean on it to actually do what it needs to do, right? This is what this is talking about. We talk about the body of Christ being equipped. It means we're doing what we're supposed to be doing in the right place and qualified. And that's when the body of Christ works like it's supposed to do work. So this is where I really wanted to get to today. Hebrews 10, 24. Let's go over there. Let's turn there in the Word. Hebrews 10, 24. Hebrews 10, 24. Actually, you can read the verses of Scripture right before it, too. Let's just start with verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," or confidence, having confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, "by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now we're going to get to something right here in a minute, but look at that. Let us hold fast. He just got done saying, let's draw near and come into his presence with boldness, having full confidence of what Jesus has done. And then in verse 23 he said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, of our expectation, without wavering. Wavering is to go to and fro between opinions, between thoughts. For he who promised is faithful. To hold fast. See, what's going on in Hebrews is that there's people that are of the Jewish faith, that came out of the Jewish faith, that are Christians, that are being tempted to go back. They're being tempted to not hold fast the confession of Jesus and to fall back. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, you hold fast your confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us hold fast the confession. Hold fast. What is hold fast? It means to take a hold and not let go. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That means, I mean, one day you're all set, you're excited about the Lord, you're ready to go, and then the next day, well, I just don't know. You know, my job's got me down. You know, I'm fighting some physical challenges. I just don't know. I just don't know if I'm going to be healed. I just don't know if this is ever going to go away. See, that's wavering. That's not holding fast. That's not being strong. And then in the very end, people can, well, I don't know about Jesus. I don't know. Maybe he was just a good person. I mean, I know I believed all this, and I came, you know, I thought I believed, but maybe that's just what the church taught me. I don't know. You can get to where you waver about things even like that. He said, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And this is the part I wanted to focus on today. For us to do what we need to do here on this earth, and we are, like we are saying after praise and worship, it's a short time. It's not going to be long. It's a short period of time. In other words, though it seems like sometimes the days go on, they're numbered. Doesn't mean you have to die at exact right time. That's not true. But you are going to die if Jesus doesn't come back. I'm going to die, right? We all know that. We're not going to live forever. So that means our days are numbered as far as, and there's not an exact number, but we know. There's a precious few of them. That means we don't have time to jack around with stuff that we're not supposed to be doing. Right? Everything should have a purpose. Well, I'm just relaxing. Well, we've been talking about that. That has a purpose. You need to be refreshed. That's not wasting time. Some people have a hard time with that. I don't want, you know, I feel like just sitting here, that's not doing anything. Well, is it recouping you? Is it getting you set and rested to go and hit it again? That'd be like saying, you know, halftime of a football game, that serves no purpose. Well, it does. You know, halftime of a soccer game, that serves no purpose. You're going to run 90 minutes. 90 solid minutes. You know, that halftime, it depends on, you know, how old kids are, and then if they're where you are in the different competitive, but, you know, talking about 15 or, is it usually 15 or 20 minutes? It's always 15. 15 minutes. You say, if you were to tell those players, you're wasting your time. Number one, like, you know, I'm not going to get off into soccer, but soccer, you don't get to sub people in and out all the time, so that's the one time, if you want to change strategies and stuff, that's the time to do it. It's hard to do it in the flow. That's not a waste. Don't mean to really go here, but, you know, that's not a waste. That serves a purpose. When we stop and take a breather and get recalibrated with the Lord, that's not a waste. That'd be like saying sharpening your saw, you know, when it's dull and you're trying to cut down a tree and you're just going at it as hard as you can, but the thing's dull. If you take some time and sharpen it, that's not a waste, because you're going to get the real job done more quickly. And alongside that, it'd be like you're chopping down this tree or sawing this tree and sawing this tree, and that's okay, but now you're getting to the place where you're not sure what to do next. It's not a waste of time to withdraw and go ask the person that's directing to the work, now, am I going in the right direction? Should I be sawing these down or these? I'm not sure. If you say, well, that'd be a waste of time, I'm just going to keep going on. Number one, you may be cutting down things that don't need to be cut. Number two, you're not cutting down the things that do need to be cut. So now you are wasting time. You're active, but you're not actually doing what you're supposed to do. Don't confuse activity with productivity. They're not the same thing. You can be active at work for 60 hours and get less productivity done than somebody that hits it for 20. There's a big difference. But we want to do what the Lord would have us to do, when He tells us to do it, where He tells us to do it. And so one of the things He told us to do here is let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging or exhorting one another, and so much more as the day, as you see the day approaching. Now look on your sheet. I have this in a number of translations. This is a big deal, what we're talking about right here, because we establish we only have so much time and we want to use the days as best as possible. Is that correct?
Yes.
We don't want to waste it. Part of being equipped, part of being in the right place is having a group of believers that you're hooked up with, that you can go to be encouraged, to be exhorted, to be planted and going in the right direction. And this goes right along with, like we were talking about, being equipped in the sense that God gave us gifts to do exactly what we're talking about right now. When we come together, there are many purposes. One purpose is to get the Word of God corporately. Yes, you can read the Bible at home. You're not going to get everything you need like you will if you sit under teaching that is anointed by the Holy Spirit the way God ordained the church. You're not talking about a man. You're not talking about an organization. You're talking about what God ordained. Don't ever get your eyes on men. So we are going to be equipped that way. We've spent some time on that. We also are going to be set in place with people that are running with us, going in the same direction, and that will stir us up and encourage us to go on our path, to run our race, and to keep running in the right direction. And that's a purpose of coming together. And a lot of people don't. See, it's been in our culture for years and years, but it's dropping off. It has dropped off for years and years. Not for everybody, but I'm just talking about, it doesn't have to for Christians, but actually a lot of Christianity the same way. But in our culture, boy, Sunday is not really set aside now. I mean, people, it used to be very embedded in our culture. It's just not. It's just people schedule whatever, and that's okay because it's another day basically to relax. And so people don't. So that's a force that we have to reckon with. You know, we have cultural pressure that is pulling us in different directions. But even so, even with people, even aside from that, a secondary thing is there's so much availability of information. You know, TV, you know, back 50 years ago, I mean, there just wasn't the amount, even on TV, when you had TV, there wasn't the amount of Christian programming or people preaching and things 50 years ago. And then, let alone all the stuff that's on the internet now. We have so much, we have access to so much. But what people have done is, well, I'm just going to stay at home. I don't need other believers. That's not true. And it's tempting, but it's not the Word. And we won't do what we're supposed to do and run a race as effectively as we're supposed to run it if we don't listen to this part of the Word. Is this part of the Bible that we're reading? He said, and let us consider one another in order to what? Stir up love and good works. Does that mean they could wane?
Yes.
Yeah, they could. No, not good works in the sense that you're trying to earn something because of what Jesus has done for us. We want to run our race and say, we're equipped. Well, this world will try to beat that right out of you. You know, why do it? Why move forward? The fire maybe you once had, it's not there. You know, we can get, you leak, I leak. If we don't keep ourselves built up and surrounded and doing what God told us to do, we will leak. You can get, you know, and everybody's probably had this thought. I am so pumped up and so full of God. I see this revelation. Nothing can knock it out of me. I'm going to be here. This, I see it now. I'm excited about the Lord. But then 3 weeks later, or 4 weeks later, or 2 months later, you can be drab, lifeless, and like, church, God, eh. Why does that happen? We leak. How are we going to keep? That's a fact, okay? We're not sealed in that sense. We're not in heaven. We have pressure on this in this world. It's a curse-filled world. You have people all around us that are running in different directions, not even acknowledging God, and that will take its toll on you. Don't fool yourself and think it doesn't. I don't care how strong you are. A strong person will admit where they need help and say, I need help here. I need to do this, otherwise I know what's going to happen. A foolish person will say, nothing can take me down. I'm going in. You know, that's why you have generals and different levels in military and different levels in organizations, because sometimes people that haven't been around, they're like, we got this, we're going in, and the other people are going, whoa, 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 wait. You need to think about a few things before you do this. We've been there, done that. You gotta pace yourself. You need some extra, you know, manpower over here and here. Let's think about this thing. And some people are foolish when it comes to Christianity. They think, I know the name of Jesus. We've been talking about the name of Jesus on Wednesday. I know what God has done for me. Nothing is going to stop me. And they'll put themselves right in the middle of situations where they look good for a while, but pretty soon it wears them down. And the devil's good about this. He will let you think you're doing well and just almost back off for a little bit. But you're getting weaker. If you're not doing what you need to do and building yourself up and being around other believers and getting the word and pray, and I'm not saying any of those things as works. We don't do that to earn anything from God any more than you eat to earn something from your body. You eat because it needs food, right? When you don't eat, you are hungry. You shouldn't condemn yourself because you missed a meal. And I don't think anybody, but, oh man, I missed lunch. Get it. Tired of missing lunch. Forget it. You know, you go and you go say, I'm hungry. I'm going to get something out of the refrigerator, or I'm stopping by name your favorite fast food or restaurant, right? Well, it's the same thing. You know, you need to eat spiritually. You need to be refreshed spiritually. And so if you miss something, you don't go, darn, I got to do 2 hours there, 10 minutes there, double what I did yesterday. You go, I missed that. I'm hungry. I need to eat. That ought to be the attitude. But if we don't do these things and do the maintenance of what we need to do to keep our spiritual life fit, you may coast for a while, and you will. And everything will look okay, but you are leaking nevertheless. And then something, the devil likes to use what I call, got that from Marty Blackwelder, you know, he came here a few weeks, when he taught us, he called it and he said it when he came. The pile-up technique. The devil likes to use that. You look like you're coasting, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 three things, four things, five things in your life start going, and you are not geared to take that on, and all of a sudden, you're reeling. And you realize, I'm not where I need to be, and then people start crying out to God, oh God, what happened? You've been going like this for a while. And all of a sudden, this is just showing it up. And the enemy is good about this, and he's not stupid. He's crafty. The Bible calls him the serpent, the dragon, for good reason. He's a liar. He will come in, and he tempts people. And he knows the outcome. And you know what? He'll use pride. Well, yeah, some of these weaker folk, they need it, but you don't. After all, you've been going for a long time. You know you don't need it. You're good. Other people may need to get around other folks, but you're good. You're a lone wolf. You're different. Poor Jesus didn't know that. The Word of God didn't know that. The enemy will use those things. Well, you don't. You can get going. You just need to be with like-minded people on the internet. That's good enough. Really. That's not the same as rubbing shoulders with a human being. Let me ask you a question. How many people, when you call a company, you appreciate when a live human being answers the phone? There's a certain company I'm thinking of, I've done business with for 18, 20 years, and they still, when you call them, it's not the first level, a menu or anything. The first person says, hey, hi, such and such, how can I help you? And it blows me away every time because it's so not the norm anymore. And you will talk to the person who you're going to talk to right from the beginning. There's no hold, there's no anything. I appreciate that. Yet, we'll think, it's okay that I get something canned. I mean, we put our messages up on the internet for a reason. You can get something out of that, right? That's I believe in that. But it's not to take the place of meeting with real live human beings. Because it's not just all about messages. As the word is vital. And the anointed word, what I say about that, the Holy Spirit working with that in the way that he does is vital. But the way you're going to work it out and put it into practice is not right here in this time. You get what you need for this next step, but you're going to have to walk it out. And so much of that is running your race, and you need other believers that are running the race with you in order to grow like we ought to. You're going to need a place to practice and for this to come true. Let's look at some of these translations. So we read in the New King James Version, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews, the same scripture in the New Living Translation says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Look at the Living Bible. It says, in response to all he has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other and in doing good. Verse 25, let us not neglect our church meetings as some people do. Some people say, well, I meet with other Christians. It's not the same thing as meeting corporately like this. That should be, you can do that as well, but it's not in place of. It says, let us not neglect our church meetings as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. Now, we don't know when the Lord is coming back, but like we said, we know it's closer than it ever has been. That we know for sure. It's closer for us than it was 100 years ago. So it is drawing near, and he's saying, we ought not to put this aside, but that's exactly, people are doing it in reverse. People tend to drop off instead of picking it up. Look at it in the Amplified. And let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good deeds, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some. You know, your habits can be good and bad. Habit's just a habit. That's just doing what you do. You know, you can get into the habit of meeting together and coming to church to where you just, it's weird for you to think of not coming to church. It's just what we do. And that's why it's so important for us to raise our kids up. They can grow up and just never know any different. That's what they've always done. Well, of course you go to church. Now, you can get legalistic with anything. But just because you can get legalistic with something doesn't mean you shouldn't do it habitually. You can get legalistic with prayer. You can get legalistic with doing your devotions. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do them. It's not bad to do them daily. In fact, you should. Yeah, but like we said, if you miss something, don't beat yourself up. Just pick it up. But some people have shied away. Well, I don't want to be put under bondage if I'm with some. No, that's nonsense. What that usually means is I don't want to do anything I don't want to do. I don't want somebody, you know, I don't want to feel that. Because you know the Lord will correct you. He'll correct you through His Word. He'll correct you when we get together in certain things. He'll help you. And not all correction is bad. If I'm headed for a brick wall, I want to know it before I hit the wall. Don't you?
Yes.
If I'm about to come up and I can't see it, but the road's going to bend sharply, I'd rather know that that's going to happen before I go through the trees. But sometimes, again, if that's what's going to happen, like we were talking about earlier, and in something, I'm getting instruction on something, and I start to feel agitated and mad about that, a lot of times it's because you're about to go off the road, and the devil wants you to hit. His plan for you is to hit the trees and go into the creek that's behind the trees. And the truth is coming forward that's going to get you to turn and avoid that, and he does not want us to hear it. And so he uses offense. He uses agitation. Well, I don't want to hear that. I don't like that anyway. And then we keep right on down the path that we're going. So he says, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. In the contemporary English version, it says, we should keep on encouraging each other to be thoughtful and to do helpful things. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. In the voice it says, let us consider how to inspire each other to greater love and to righteous deeds, not forgetting to gather as a community. A community. Together. That doesn't sound like, well, I just to get together with coffee for, you know, two or three people, and so that's good enough. That's not true. It's the corporate gathering together. He said, not forgetting to gather as a community as some have forgotten, but encouraging each other, especially as the day of his return approaches. And then in the message it says, let us see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. See, when we gather together with people, we're going to get to know each other. We're going to get like-minded people together. And then as we're going on, well, it's not just the pastors or the leadership. We ought to know if somebody needs some encouraging, and we can go encourage them in the congregation. We're spurring each other on. I like that. Spurring each other on toward what? In our race, we're all going toward in a plan that God has set out for us, and we all need to be encouraged and lifted up and helped along the way. That's why we get together. So you see somebody else, don't wait for the pastor or somebody to go and talk to him. Say, hey, are you all right? Can I pray with you? Help them. Compliment them. Encourage one another. And we don't have to lay out all our woes to somebody. You can just say, you know what, I'm going through a challenge. Will you believe with me? You know, if it's hard to hook up directly with somebody if you don't know something about it, but they can say, you know what, I have a challenge with my family. You can be believing, and that's where praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit is so vital, because you don't have to know everything about everybody to do that. God Himself knows what the situation is. You're yielding yourself as a vessel to have Him pray through you about details you don't know about. So don't ever be, well, I got to know everything about it before I can pray. Some people just use that as a form of gossip. And gossip is evil. I just want to know all the details. You don't need to know all the details to believe with somebody. All you need to know is that they're going through something. You can maybe tell that. You can be believing with them. You can be praying in other tongues for them, praying in the Spirit. See, you bypass your mind. You bypass your understanding that way. That's why it's so vital. But we should encourage one another and help one another and build each other up. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. I wanted to get to some more stuff, but I think we're getting to the place where a good stopping point. But we see this in the Word, and I'm not going to get to it, but you see this in the early church. They had a group of believers that they went to. It's so important. So important for us to have a place that we're hooked up with. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.